Good morning. It's you so much, but yeah, that was pretty pathetic. So, all right, good to see you. my name is Nick Zarley. I'm the college pastor here. We are glad that you are here with us to worship Jesus together. So thank you for being here. I get the privilege of closing out our summer series. It's called Adulting, as we walk through the book of Proverbs. So go ahead and grab your listening guides. We're going to fill in the very first spot there. The first note in your listening guide is that wisdom is doing life God's way. Wisdom is doing life God's way. It's what we've said every week during this series. The idea behind it is that following the path of wisdom, receiving wisdom from God, asking God for wisdom, and then following what he has called us to do and to be, and staying away from the things he's told us to stay away from, and doing the things he's told us to do, that by doing that, he has set up rails or a perimeter for us that if we would walk in wisdom and pursue him, that things would go well for us. And so often we think that God is saying that just for, to rob us of joy. But what's clear in the scriptures over and over again is that he's doing it for our joy. That when he says, do it this way, don't do it that way, that he's not trying to take something from us, but he's trying to give something to us. And so what we want to do is we want to follow the path of wisdom, and we want to follow God that way, because wisdom is doing life God's way. So about 2 months ago, I think it was the second week of this series, I had the privilege of preaching from the first four chapters of Proverbs, and it was in that section we talked about there were two paths, the path of the fool and the path of the wise. Then I looked ahead at my next time to preach, July 28th, today, and I noticed they were saying, like, hey, this Sunday we want you to preach on the path of the fool and the path of the wise, and I thought, I've already delivered that sermon, and so we're going to start in Proverbs 4 with this idea of the path of the fool and the path of the wise, and then we're going to jump to two interactions with Jesus. And so, as I've already stated, the path of the fool and the path of the wise, we see that in Proverbs over and over again. It reminds me of that poem from Robert Frost, the one you've heard. It's called The Road Not Taken. I shared this a couple months ago, and I'd like to read it for you again. It says this: two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. One traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost would say that it was a tricky or a very tricky poem. Because so often we think it's about this can-do attitude. I'm gonna blaze the trail before me that's not nearly as worn down. I'm gonna mark out my own path, and it's can-do attitude. But what you see in the poem there is that those paths really are about the same. And so when you come to the last stanza, and he says, "I'll say this with a sigh," we always think it's like a sigh of contentedness that I chose the path, that I blazed my trail, and I have chosen the correct path. But that sigh, we don't really know what that means. And that's why Robert Frost would say it's tricky. It's very tricky, because it could mean that he feels guilty. He feels like he chose the wrong path. So it can either be a path of like, hey, I'm very content in what I've done, or I'm frustrated and I wish that I had chosen the other path. What I will say today is that there are two paths that lie before us, the path of the fool and the path of the wise. And it is abundantly clear that at the end of your days, when you look back, you will say, I am so thankful that I chose the path of the wise. It won't be left up to kind of figuring it out. It'll be very, very clear that the path of the fool leads to despair and to death, but the path of the wise leads to life. Ecclesiastes 10:2 says that a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. You see, those are opposites. And so as we sit here today, we have the opportunity to receive wisdom from God, that we would call out to him and ask him for wisdom, to grant us wisdom as we travel along through life. And we have the opportunity to either walk in wisdom or to walk as fools. And so what I want to lay before you today, I want to lay a lot of testimony, a lot of my own personal struggles. And I believe, after preaching it once already this morning and hearing some response, I believe that there are many of you in this room that will resonate with my own struggle. And I pray that God would release you from the struggle as he has released me from the struggle. Though I am not perfect, he has helped me to see some blind spots and some ways that I've been walking as a fool, and has shown me the path of the wise. So in the Gospels, we see it three different times where Jesus is approached by a rich young man. I'm going to read from Mark and kind of pull in some stuff from the accounts in Matthew. It will be, and I think it's Mark 10, 17, but I'll just read it for you. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Matthew would add that the man asked, 'What good deed must I do as well?' And so right away, the man approaches Jesus and says, 'Good teacher.'" That he sees Jesus and he believes him to be a good teacher. And then he asks him the question, "What good deed must I do?" And now as this man approaches, you think, man, this is a home run. Like, this guy is coming with sincere faith. He really wants to find out what is it I'm supposed to do. But he is steeped in legalism, believing that if I just check enough boxes, I can have this rest in my heart. I can have this eternal life that I see clearly that Jesus has. And so he's trying to check off those boxes. And he begins by, you know, "Good teacher, what must I do? And what good deed must be done?" Jesus' response is perplexing. Because if you and I had someone approach us like that, we would say, man, this is awesome. I've been praying for this opportunity to share the gospel, to tell you all about Jesus and his finished work. This is perfect. This is a slam dunk. He is coming to me. I mean, think how many cups of coffee it would take to get somebody to this point, right? And this man comes, and Jesus doesn't jump right in with, "Hey, this is the good news." Jesus begins to question the man. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" And so right away, when the man called Jesus good teacher, Jesus wants to find out, what's the foundation for goodness? Why do you call me good? And just to be clear, there is no one good except God alone. And so Jesus here is not denying his own deity, because he is good and he is God, and only God is good. He's addressing that foundation that the man is standing on, because what's happening is the man looks at everything around him and says, "Well, that's good, and that's good, and that one's probably not as good, it's probably bad, but I can see this is good, this is good, this is good." And Jesus is saying, no one is good. No one. Like it's very, very clear there that Jesus himself is saying there's not one, so not one person in this room is good. And it's not me saying it, it's Jesus saying it about us, that there's not one of us. So that really knocked out most of our conversation on Sunday morning. Then we come in, "Hey, how are you? What do we say?" "I'm good. Things are good. I'm fine. Too blessed to be stressed, Mike Andrews," right? Like, that's what we say. And so he's wiping out most of that conversation because we're not good. But this man believes himself to be good, and Jesus is going to go after his goodness or his false belief of goodness. And so he's asked the question, "What good deed must I do?" And Jesus is going to begin to answer that and kind of unpack these things for him. Verse 19 says, Jesus to the rich young ruler, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the ruler said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." There's the foundation of his goodness. He's rich, so he has wealth and he has possessions. That's some confidence in his goodness. But he also believes that he has lived this thing out perfectly, that he's good. He's done all of these things. Up until this point in his life, he has done all of those things. And so, "Teacher, I have kept these all." Matthew's account adds this question. He says then, "What do I lack? I've done all of this. What still do I lack? What still do I need?" You know, he thinks he's good, but he also knows that something is missing. Like, he's convinced that he's lived this thing out perfectly, and yet he's coming to Jesus asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to feel the rest and this peace and the satisfaction for my soul that I know doesn't exist in my own heart?" And so the man has wealth, the man is young, the man is a ruler, so he has power, and we'll say he's handsome. He's got a lot going for him, right? But yet he knows that something is broken within. And so he comes to Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm missing something." And Jesus is going to get at that right here. In verse 21, he says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." I just, profound. So as you're reading the scriptures, and you just think about, like, Jesus knows this man's heart. Jesus knows how tethered this man's heart is to his possessions. Jesus knows everything that's going on, all of the workings inside his heart, and how much he loves his stuff, and how tightly he holds on to his stuff. And it doesn't say that Jesus kind of like said, "All right, forget it, man. Just see, I don't have time for you." The scriptures say that Jesus looked at him and loved him. The image of the invisible God, God's representation on earth, the perfect true representation on earth, Jesus Christ, looks at this lost man, knowing full well what's going on inside his heart and knowing full well what all he has done and how deceived he is. The scriptures say he loved him. And Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He thought eternal life was something he could add. He thought, I've got all of these things. I've got wealth, I've got power, I've got lots of possessions. I've got all of this. I'm good. Now look at what the scriptures say. I've done all of those things. I'm pretty good. Let's add eternal life to all that I have. Eternal life is the number one thing. It supersedes all of that stuff. It should be the number one thing that we pursue. It's not something to be added to our life. It is life in and of itself. He thought it was something to be added, but he knew something was broken, something was wrong. In your listening guide, the note that I gave for the listening guide is that life consumes life. And I liked that about a week ago. And I said, it's okay. But what I want to say here this morning is that the pursuit of good will consume you. The pursuit of good will consume your life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Our hearts, and maybe not yours, but I should say this, it's my heart, the inclination of my heart defaults to and desires the praise of man and self-reliance. That my heart wants to be applauded, wants to be patted on the back, wants to be comforted, wants to be good, we'll say it that way, and I want to rely on my own self for my goodness. I want to be able to pat myself on the back as well and say, well, you've done it. You've achieved all of these things. But I'm telling you, and just as Proverbs just said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That we feel like this pursuit of good sounds right. Like it sounds like what would be so wrong about pursuing good? I mean, I looked at my roles as a husband, father, son, friend, pastor, and now a contractor. I look at those things and I think, okay, what's wrong with being any good in any of those areas? What's wrong with being a good husband? What's wrong with being a good father, a good son, a good friend? What's wrong with that? What I'm telling you, though, is that the end of that is death. That if your pursuit is to be good in all of those areas, it is impossible. You're going to be left with despair and death. And I'm saying that as one who has tried, one who has walked this. And just some examples, again, it just seems right. But again, it just brought death and despair in my own life. Because here's what happens. You knock out a few of those, you get a few of those areas well in your life and whatever your list would be, but have one person look at you sideways or question what you've done or doubt you or doubt your goodness, and it all crumbles. So you might nail most of your categories, but let one fail and see what happens. See what happens to your heart. See the shame and the guilt and the frustration and the sorrow and the despair that just wells up inside you if you were like me. Because that's what happens to me. That if I'm doing well in some areas, but one just falls off the rails, it all falls apart. And so for me, you know, with my spouse, that if I let Ashley down and she tells me, you really blew that, all I want to do is everything I possibly can to fix that thing. And if I fix it and I get to a point where I've achieved goodness again, it only takes one comment, and it doesn't take that long because I screw up all the time. And then so then I'm not left with feeling good. Now I'm bad, and now I'm trying to fix myself. And so it's just this constant ping-ponging back and forth, always trying to be good, but knowing from what Jesus just told me that's not possible. But my heart tells me, hey, you need to pursue goodness. You need to be good. You need to be good. And then when I find out that I'm not, it's a wreck. Proverbs 14 is absolutely true. It seems right, but the end is death. As a father, I look at other fathers, and it can go one of two ways. I can look at other fathers and think, in their weakness, that's actually a strength of mine, that I'm doing really, really well in this area, but they're really kind of failing at it, and their kids show it. And so that makes me a better father, and I'm confident and I feel good about myself. But then I see another father who's doing a really good job in an area that I'm not doing so well in. And then all of a sudden, I'm filled with despair and frustration and guilt and shame. And I'm not leading my children as well as I should. I'm not doing enough flashcards with my daughter. I'm shepherding my son's heart as well as that father is. And so then I'm trying to improve myself to be good again, only for the next time to find out that I'm not good. Are you tracking with that at all? Like, do you have that in your own life? I've got more. As a son, you know, the name on the back of my jersey all the time is Zarley. And so I want to impress my parents. I want to respect them. I want to honor them. I want them to look at me and say, wow, I'm really proud of what you've done. But over and over again, I have failed them. I've made mistakes. And I've had them look at me like, you really blew it that time. And then no matter how much good I've done, now I'm back here in despair trying to fix the thing that is just broken. as a friend. You know, if I take friends out or we grab dinner or I'm able to use my truck and haul stuff, like that makes me feel good. Like I'm contributing to a relationship and I feel like a good friend. But then I accidentally buy 3D tickets to Avengers Endgame. That was awful. Like, okay, let's just stop for a second. You don't want to see a movie in 3D. Like, no one does, honestly. Like, it's just a horrible movie. And so we get to the theater. This is like, some of this is true of me. This is definitely true of me. So we get to the theater, and I was the one that bought the tickets. I bought them in a rush state. We're trying to make sure we got tickets to Endgame. It was a big deal. I buy the tickets, and then we go over to where the theater is, like to get into the actual theater, and they're handing out 3D glasses. I was like, are you serious? Like, I have just wrecked this movie for my whole row of friends because I made this mistake and I purchased 3D tickets and I hate 3D movies. And so as I'm sitting there and I'm enjoying the movie, kind of, because I have to like adjust my glasses. It was just a wreck with that. But like the whole time I'm just feeling so awful. Like I let my crew down. Like how many times do I need to apologize for that? I would say I can't apologize enough for that, really. Like that's a huge mistake. Like, Hunter disagreed. Thanks, Hunter. And so, like, I didn't enjoy the movie as much as I could because I felt so frustrated with myself because I'd let people down, that I wasn't a good friend despite how much I wanted to be a good friend. Can you tell it still weighs on my heart? Can you tell there's still some residue here? Is it true for you? Do you have those situations with your friends and your family that you've let them down and you've got some residue? Like, you're still like, man, I can't believe that I blew it. And no matter how much good I've done, I'm still not good. Jesus tells us that. No one is good but God alone. And I'll finish with this. And for you, whatever job you do, you know, as a pastor, as a contractor, you know, I can do really, really good work, be proud of the work that I've done, receive compliments, but it takes one sideways look. Or I look at someone like, man, I that isn't as good as it could be. Have someone call me back, and it would just wreck me. And I would be left frustrated with myself because the pursuit of good will absolutely consume you. We are confident when it goes well, but we're broken when it doesn't. The pursuit of good leads to death and despair. I told my mom that I had an illustration for her, and she was in my parents were both in the last service. I said, you're going to be really proud of me. And that's sarcasm because this is just a silly illustration. But okay, so 10 years, sorry. I was 10 years old. 25 years ago, my parents gave us responsibilities. We had chores in the house, and my job was the trash. And so I took the trash out, replaced the bag. And this moment of brilliance happened. I took the trash bag out of the box, opened the box up. As I'm getting ready to stick it in the trash bag, I realize this is gonna blow your mind. The bag came in the box, but the box goes back in the bag. Isn't that crazy? There is, for 25 years, I have looked for another example where that's true. I've yet to find it. Welcome to my insanity. So if you do find it, I would love for you to show me what it is. There's nothing else that I've found. Like I've literally been looking for this for 25 years to find something else that when you use it, it consumes itself. I haven't found it, but I know the trash bag does because I know when I took the last bag out, I stick the box inside the bag. And so I was meeting with college students 2 weeks ago and they laughed at me and thought I was crazy, and that's true. But they're like, you should use it as an illustration. I'm like, when would that ever apply? Like, how could I ever possibly like pigeonhole that into a sermon? And then today it presented itself. Because our life does the same thing. Our life will consume its life. If we pursue goodness, it's going to consume itself, and we're going to be left with frustration and despair, and it's going to lead to death. That our lives will consume themselves, just like a trash bag consumes the box that it came in. Please, if you see another example, would you just tell me, honest? And for just like the last little bit of time that we have here, try not to be running through your mind all the different things that could possibly do that, and focus with me. But then later, tell me, because I really, truly would love to know. Life will consume life. So about a month ago, I was at another church and preaching there, and they do communion before the message. And the last song that we sang, I don't remember the exact line of the song, but it was that God is good. And so as I was singing that, and it just reminded me of the rich young ruler, where Jesus said that no one is good but God alone. And just so that was kind of the start of it. And then before communion, the person on stage was like, hey, you know, just spend a few moments sitting with your Father, confessing where you are broken, confessing your need for a Savior, and just talk to your dad. And so I sat there, still hearing the song that God is good, that God alone is good, that I am not. And what has devastated me for years. I don't know how long this goes back, but to hear, hey, you're not good at that. You are not a good friend. You are not a good brother. You are not a good worker. You are not a good ball player. Whatever it was, you're not a good husband. Like, to hear those things, as I sat there, I heard it. And it was, you aren't good. You're not a good husband. You're not a good friend. You're not a good father. You're not a good pastor. You're not a good contractor. You're not a good son. And it was the sweetest, sweetest news that I've heard in a long, long time. Because for the first time, I could let go of it. I didn't have to like play the game anymore. Like, I wasn't affected by people saying, hey, you're not good at this. Like, you're right, I'm not. Because it wasn't like I was left there in that moment with, hey, you're not good. It was, hey, you're not good, but I am. In every one of those areas, as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a friend, and as a worker, Jesus Christ is better in every one of those areas. And so Jesus is a better husband to my wife than I'll ever be. Jesus is a better father to my children than I could ever possibly be. Jesus is a better son. Jesus is a better friend. And Jesus is a better worker because he finished the work completely and leaves nothing else for us to do. And so I can say with full confidence, and I just love it, I'm not good. I'm not. Jesus is. And Jesus is my life. And Jesus is all I want to pursue, because the pursuit of good leads to death and despair. And no longer, if someone says, hey, you're not good, like, I know, I'm not. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to be good at this. I'm going to do the very best that I can. I'm going to pursue it with all effort and with all energy for his glory and for his name and not my own. And it has released me from that struggle and stress of trying to be good, because it was impossible. The pursuit of good is the path of the fool. Matthew 16:25 says that forever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so giving up your own pursuit, giving up your own, I'm going to accumulate all this, I'm going to rely on myself for my righteousness, let go of it. Let go of it. You'll find life in Jesus Christ, because there is another path and there is another way. John 13, verses 33 through 38, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. As Jesus answered, will you deny your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. I love verse 14. I love what it starts with here, because Jesus has just told him, hey, I'm going to a place. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. I'm going to be murdered. And he looks at his friends and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. He's ministering to them, knowing what's coming for him, knowing where his heart and what he's about to experience. He still looks at his friends with compassion and love and says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And I love the honesty of this, because if you and I are sitting in that room, this is not what we expected. This is not going the way that we would have expected it to go. We thought that Jesus was going to be an established earthly kingdom here to overthrow Rome. And he's saying, hey, I'm going away to prepare a place. And Thomas is just like all of us. He says, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? How can we know the way? And what he's asking him there is like, help us. Help us to get home. Are you able to get us home? Are you able to help for us to get rest? Can we go? Can we trust in you? Can we believe in you? Are you getting us there? And can our hearts find rest in you? And Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in your listening guide, it says that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And with Thomas's question echoing in our minds, like, are you getting us home? Like, just like the rich young ruler is asking, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I find rest for my soul? Are you able to do that? Can you do that? And Jesus says, I am the way. He's preparing a place for us by bridging the gap caused by sin and death, that you and I cannot fix the state that we find ourselves in, that we cannot repair the brokenness that exists. We cannot repair the relationship with God. But Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going before you. I'm going to endure the cross. I'm going to resurrect. I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm doing all of that to prepare the way and the only way for you to be received by him, redeemed and rescued, to come to know the Father as Father. That I'm going before you to do this. Again, your goodness will not save you. You and I fooling around with, am I a good, anything you want to put in there, and trying to be good in every single area, it will not save you. We can't go before God and say, look at all my goodness. Because Jesus has already told us, no one is good but God alone. You aren't good. I'm not good. We are all varying degrees of bad. That God alone is good. And so your goodness will not save you. You are not able to rescue yourself. You're not able to fix it yourself. And so we come before the Lord saying, you're the way. You are the only way, because you have prepared a way for us to be received by the Father. You have died in our place. You absorbed the wrath that was rightly for us. That Jesus is the way. And then he declares that I am the truth. That Jesus is, as Colossians would say, as Paul would say to the Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God. And in John 14, he would explain to his disciples that you've seen me and you've seen the Father, that Jesus is the representation of God here on earth, a true and perfect representation of him. So as we read in the scriptures, as Jesus dealt with people and showed love and compassion and ministered to their hearts, that is the Father working in and through Jesus. And so as we see Jesus, we know the Father, and Jesus is the truth. What he declares to us is that he is the standard of righteousness. That he's it. And so when I look at how Jesus loves the church and gives himself up for the church and gives himself up, like when I see that, when I see his obedience to his Father, like he sets the bar so high. And so when I complain that I'm not getting what I want the way I want it, it's ridiculous. Because Jesus himself gave up everything for his spouse and for his friends. That he is our standard. And so when we come to him, we're like, man, I'm just like, he is perfect. And you and I are not. And so we confess before him where we are fallen. You see, it's not what the game I think that I know that I play, and the game I'm assuming you play, is you look around for people who are not nearly as good as you are. And that's a foolish game. Like, well, God's going to love me because I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Like, do you see what my neighbor did? Do you see what my crazy brother-in-law did? Do you see what my uncle did? Like, I'm not those people. At least, I mean, so God's going to receive me because I'm not doing those things. And it's foolishness. Because you're looking at their weaknesses comparing to your strengths, and your strengths really aren't strengths. No one is good but God alone. And so Jesus is the truth. That he is the standard of righteousness. And thankfully, it allows you and I to be honest. Because when we come together with our groups, we don't have to pretend. Because the truth is, no one is good but God alone. So we can come together and say, man, I'm not good. I am broken. There are things within me that are broken, that I do struggle with being good. And then when I'm told I'm not, I go into deep despair because my foundation of my life is not set on Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, but it's set on my goodness. And so I am broken. And so we can just kind of blow up the facade that we put out. Like, if you look at my Facebook post, I'm just going to tell you this all right now. Look at me. My Facebook post, it's not reality, right? Like, we find the best picture that we've got, and we put up the best picture of the best situation. That is not life in the Zarley home. They're just some really cute pictures of my kids, and every once in a while, my wife and I jump in there too. It's not life. And I think if you were honest, you would say, like, what we put out on social media and what we post, that we try to put up this facade and we are trying to deceive others and ourselves that things are good, and they're not. Everyone in this room is broken. Everyone in this room has stuff going on inside their hearts. And Jesus, the truth, allows us to be honest with ourselves and with others. That when we come in this room, when we come into our groups, and we can get together with other believers, we can confess to one another, man, I'm broken. I am not there yet. And guess what? You won't be. This side of heaven, you are always going to struggle. Always. And Jesus is the truth. He is the standard of our righteousness. I am so thankful he enables me to be honest that I can declare for you, and I've never until just a month ago, to be able to say before people, I'm not good. Oh, it's such a good feeling. And I pray that you can get there. I pray that he's shattering that idea for you and that you can rest and saying, I'm not good, but Jesus is. And my life is hidden in Christ, that he is my pursuit. Jesus then goes on to say that he is the life. I downloaded this app, and I would encourage you to do the same, or at least look into it. It's called Dwell. Just love this app. And so it offers, like, it reads the Bible to you. It has different, like, it'll read through just the Bible, but it also has playlists. And so at night before I go to bed, I've been listening to, like, there's Peaceful Night, and there's, like, God's Love for You. I forget the exact titles. And so what I do is you get, like, four choices of voices. Gregory is my voice of choice. So Gregory is like, reading the Bible to me at night. It sounds kind of weird, but so Gregory's reading the scriptures to me, and the Dwell app allows you to put music behind the person who's reading it. And so I prefer piano and cello, and so Gregory's reading and piano and cello is playing in the background, and I'm lying there falling asleep because sleep sometimes is very difficult to come by. And if you're like me and you're trying to be good and all that's echoing in your mind is all the reasons that you're not and all the things that you aren't good at, and you're falling into despair, and you're worried, and you're struggling with that, sleep doesn't come easy. I can tell you, falling asleep listening to the scriptures being read over me, sleep is good, and sleep comes pretty quickly, and is deep and restful sleep. So Gregory's reading the scriptures, piano and cello's in the background. Now, my wife is a choreographer by nature, and so we have to turn the music down just a little bit, because if the music's up too high, she's like choreographing like dances in her head, and so that doesn't help her fall asleep. And so we turn the music down, but turn Gregory's voice up. And what happens is you can set like a 10-second, 20-second, 30-second, 1-minute kind of space after each scripture's read. And so the scripture would say, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. And it gives you time as the piano and cello is playing. And so what I do is I lay there, eyes closed, and I say, Father, don't let my heart be troubled. Pray for Ashley, I pray for Nora, I pray for Logan, pray for my friends, that their hearts would not be troubled. And as soon as I'm finished saying that, the next verse comes. And it's another deep, good, rich piece of truth being spoken over me that I can recite back and I can use it as my time of prayer. And I found that sleep comes pretty good. So I would encourage you to do that. Jesus is the life. And so a while ago, I was listening to 2 Corinthians 5 is what it was being read, and it said that the old is gone and the new has come, that you are a new creation, that our lives are hidden in Christ. It's not that we become Christians and we're whisked off to heaven, but that we're here to be his heralds and to declare the good news of Jesus while we're here, that he is our life here until he comes or takes us home. And so we find life in him. And again, your goodness will not save you. You can rest in the life that he has lived because now it is yours. And so I can say, I'm not good. But when I look at the scriptures and I see Jesus was a good husband, Jesus is a good father, he is a good friend, I can rest in that because it's not about my goodness saving me, it's resting in him. John 15:5 says that Jesus speaking. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So rather than depending on your own goodness, we live in Jesus' acceptance of us through his finished work and draw life from him. I don't know about you, but the struggle of the pursuit of good wrecks my devotion life, just wrecks it. Because what happens is when I come into a time of prayer, I'm reminded of all the things that I failed. I'm reminded of all the things that I have done that aren't good. And so then, or where I'm not living up. And so then, rather than, in that perfect moment, rather than saying, Jesus, thank you for your death, life, death, and resurrection, that I know I am not good, what has happened in my prayer life is that it's led me to run away from him because I'm not good enough to come and talk to him, which is the opposite of what the scriptures are saying. I'm saying that it is wrong, and it was my pursuit of good that was drying up what is a good, awesome opportunity to speak to the Father. And so when I would come with what's going on in my heart, it would just be really dry because I'd look at the prayer and think, okay, I have to say it this way and do it this way and do it right and be perfect. And it just dried up my prayer life. And so when I would lay in bed at night and I would begin to pray and I would try to get it right, and what would end up happening is I'd fall asleep. And then when I'd wake up, I'd feel guilty that I fell asleep. I love it when my kids fall asleep in my arms. Love it. If I'm rocking them and I'm spending time with them, I love that. And they fall asleep in my arms. And so now, like, I get to talk to my Father. I get to have a conversation with him. I get to have the Dwell app reading the scriptures over me and reciting them back until I fall asleep. Like I told Ashley, I don't know how many times recently where I've been praying. I'm like, I started praying. I know that I said some stuff. I don't know where it ended. I know I just fell asleep in just this loving acceptance of my Father as his words being recited over me, and I'm declaring them back and praying for my family. It's just been beautiful and good because it's not the pursuit of good anymore. It's the pursuit of Christ. That I get to spend time with him, that I can let go of this other nonsense, and I can pursue him and be with him and spend time with him and draw life from him. Being reminded of what J.D. Greer said, that there in Christ, there is nothing I can do to make you love me more, and nothing I have done that will make you love me less. That I'm not going to earn God's favor by doing this. By listening to the Dwell app, I don't get more love from God because I do that. And I don't lose any of his love by screwing up and being a failure in areas. That I am loved by God because of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That my salvation is rooted in Christ and in Christ alone. The favor I have in God, the love that I receive from God, is not because of any of my goodness. It's because of Christ's. It's because of his righteousness. The pursuit of good leads to death. The pursuit of Christ leads to life, eternal life. By believing in the truth that we are all sinners in need of grace and trusting Jesus as our Savior of our souls and the only way. The pursuit of Christ is to repent of your pursuit of goodness and believe the truth that your righteousness will not save you. He is the only way over sin and death, and he gives life to those who call upon his name for salvation. There is no other name by which we can be saved than Jesus Christ. And so if you are outside of Jesus, recognizing there is something broken, there is something off, and you are trying to fix it yourself by being good in as many areas as you can, and you find yourself exhausted, come, all who are weary, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Give up that struggle and find rest, that he has died in your place, that your sins are covered by his blood, and you can receive him as Lord and Savior, that he is our standard, he is our way, and he is our life. Until he comes or calls us home. And if you are a brother and sister in here and you wrestle with the pursuit of good, it is and has been my prayer that you would hear what I'm saying and what I'm experiencing and that we would resonate with that, and you can lay down the pursuit of good. You can just hand that over and say, I'm not, but Jesus is, and there would be great rest in your soul and you would find strength in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer for you. Let's pray now. Father, help us as we go. We thank you that your word is clear, that we are not good, that you and you alone are good. I pray that this finds rest for our souls, that we come to Jesus like the rich young ruler saying, look, I want eternal life, and I can't find it in my own righteousness. I can't find it in my own self, but only in you. Help us, Father, to lay those pursuits down. To not follow the path of the fool, but to turn to you, the path of the wise, that we would see that Jesus is the way. He is the path. And there's no other way to come to the Father except through him. We love you and praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.